All right, y'all, we're getting to the final two lessons. It has been a wonderful time. I've enjoyed you guys tremendously. I think you guys are a great group of God's people. I know I came in here like a storm, like I don't know a stranger. That's just my style. And we'll talk a little bit about that later on this evening. But for those who are visiting, as Mike said, you are honored guests. And I hope that this lesson that I'm getting ready to speak about is one that everybody really understands the importance of. And also understand that I speak to myself absolutely first. There are a lot of things that the Bible is very helpful on and helps us learn about and teaches us and gives us better principles and better guidance. And if we are just willing to look at them, we would have a better understanding of how to apply and do things in life. It's funny because somebody said to me last night, he said, "Did I hear you say that you have a daughter who is 19 and one that's 17? And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "How old were you and your wife when you guys started? Like 12? And I said, "No, we were young when we got married. We were 19 and 20. And I told you guys we've been married for 20 years, the best 20 years of Stacy's life. And it's funny because when we got married, we had this plan. You see, we had this 5-year plan. Our plan was that Stacy was, you know, we both made, you know, back at that time, maybe $9 or $10 an hour. We thought we were doing big things, right? And our income for both of us was somewhere around $2,000 a month, so we felt good about it. Our parents kept trying to talk to us. You guys should wait, finish school before you guys get married, go through all that. But we had a plan. We were going to get married. We were going to go ahead, wait 5 years, finish school, do everything we're going to do, and then begin a family. So God laughs at our plans, you know. And 5 months into our marriage, Stacy runs into the room and says, "I'm pregnant, I'm pregnant, I'm pregnant. Yes, yes, yes." And as she's going in circles, I sat there. I stood there, I sat down, and I cried. Now, I don't cry. You guys saw last night me tear up because of my mom in that situation. But Stacy can probably count on one hand the number of times she sees me cry in our marriage. But I cried that day because I said, "I'm not ready to be a dad. I'm 20 years old. I'm too young for this responsibility. I knew it was a lot of responsibility to be a husband, let alone here come kids that you got to be responsible for and pay for and all the things that come with that." And I was so nervous. But life continues to move on. It doesn't matter what you feel like. Life still comes. So finally, Sierra's born, and she's, you know, it's hard. We're learning how to deal with parenting, right? My little brother gave me great advice when she was born. We came home from the hospital. He said, "Turn the music up on the radio as loud as you can and let her get used to it." That was a genius idea because she can sleep through anything, so it worked well. And so here we are, and I'm learning how to be a father. At the same time, I'm learning how to be a husband. And Sierra is, I'm in the Fire Academy, and Sierra is a year and a few months. I don't know exactly what it is. And soon my graduation's about to happen. I graduate from Fire Academy, and then Stacy calls me into the bathroom one day to give me a present. And when I get there, here's Stacy. "I knew it, I knew it, I knew it," and hands me a pregnancy test and says, "I'm pregnant again." And she's happy. And I sit on the toilet and I cry. I'm not ready for another one. I'm not ready for this to happen. And the next August that comes, Alora is born, and now we have these two girls. I'm 22 years old. My wife's 21. I have two daughters that I have to deal with and I have to be a father. My wife was sick and could no longer work. We're now on my income. All the plans, all the things that we thought how life was going to be, nothing is moving the way you think it's going to be. It's completely turned upside down. Which brings me to the title of my sermon, Sowing and Reaping. If you could, turn your Bibles over to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. And as you get over there, I'm going to kind of set the text for you. I want to set the stage of the text. So Matthew 25 is really a record of the Lord's heart. And when I say that, I mean that it's a record of his thoughts and his intentions, right? When I say the heart, it is a thought of that. And so from the front bookend, you have this story that we've all heard of, the story of the 10 virgins. And that story is really about our preparedness and making sure that you're prepared. That's the story of the 10 virgins. On the back bookend, we have this great judgment scene. And what it covers is who will be judged, the criteria for judgment, and who's going to receive positive and negative judgment at that time. So you have be prepared, and you have the judgment as the bookends. And in the middle of those two is what I want to talk about this morning. It is a parable that impresses on us the weight of responsibility. And not only that, it brings about the consequences of neglecting to apply God's instructions. And that's what we're going to pick up in verse 14. And it reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." Now, I want to be clear that this is saying that the church, the kingdom of heaven, not talking about heaven, but it's saying, hey, the church is like a master who calls his servants in. And what he does when he calls them in is he's going to give them his possessions and give them some goods. So what we have here is an example of the Lord leaving. And I want you to notice what we do not know about this. We don't know the length of time that he is going to be gone. We do not know how far away he's going. We do not know the purpose of his departure. Nor do we have a record of his instructions, which is very important. We don't have a record of his instructions. What we have is him saying, here's my goods. But he doesn't tell them how to maneuver with his goods and what to do with his goods. The Bible is clear to say that he's traveling and he gives his goods to his people. So what we have in verse 15 is what we have is it says that to one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went away. So what we have here is this delegation of responsibility to his servants. That's what we all see. And I want us to understand what that means when I say responsibility. Responsibility is when you have the ability and you have the opportunity, you are responsible to do that. And it's interesting because he says that he gave them different things according to their ability. He is very clear to say that your ability may be different than somebody else's ability, but the opportunity comes with your ability and you're responsible. So as he delegated to them, you see that he delegates to them 3 different ways. One got 5 talents, one got 2, and the other one 1. So here we have this responsibility that is not equal, if you will, but it is based on their ability. So it's so important because every day we often think that we all have the same ability, right? I asked a question in Bible class. I said, how many of you have a problem when talking to people, get scared about talking to people about God? Well, I don't have that problem. That's not a fear that I have. And it would be unfair for me to look at you who struggles with that and judge you and say, well, I just don't know why they can't talk to people. It's easy. It may not be easy for you. I don't know how somebody could turn around and say, I don't know why they don't want to lead songs. It's easy to get up and lead songs. You could be afraid of getting in front of people. Different people have different abilities, but when opportunity comes and mixes with your ability, you are responsible to do it. I'm not saying you shouldn't work on your ability. Make no mistake, I'm not giving you a pass for that. What I'm saying is some things come easy and some things come natural for others than they do for others. So advice here would be that when we start to talk about, well, somebody is able to do this and I don't know what their problem is, they may be completely opposite from you. Could have anxieties, could have stress, and it is us who have to deal with our own abilities with opportunities and take on that responsibility. And we'll come back to that later. So here you have him delegating to his people their responsibility. Verses 16 through 17 says, "Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. So here you have the two that turn around and they take the talents that were given to them from their master. They take them and they go negotiate with them. They do what they have to do and they double up. So they double up, and here they go. Now, before I go on, I want to be clear about something. All three men understood their master's character. All three men were given something, and they should have made more with it. They should have worked with it, and they should have developed it, and they should have used it to gain more. And so the purpose of what he really was trying to get them to do was take what I've given you and take that and gain more of what you have. Right? That's what he wanted to do. They all understood his character. And so the first two took what they were given and they made more of what they were given. And so here it comes. And then you have this servant in verse 18 who, out of his fear and misunderstanding, buries it. He buries it. But before we judge him, I want you to know that his intentions are pure. It says, but he who had one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So I want you to understand his intentions were pure. He was trying to keep it safe, is what he was really trying to do. He was trying to protect it because he did not want to lose what his master gave to him. So we so often look at him as, man, he didn't do anything with it. He didn't just play with it. He put it away. Because he said, it is better for me to be able to give this back to my master what he gave me versus me lose what he gave me. And I'd rather be safe than sorry on that. The other two had to be a little bit rambunctious to kind of go out and do, right? They had to have some, well, you know what he gave me? That's a risk. But they went ahead and did with it and they doubled up. This one said, I'm not going to risk his money. I'm not going to risk what he gave me. I'm going to bury it and I'm going to hold it and I'm going to keep it safe. So when he comes back, I can say, guess what? You gave me one talent, master. Here's my talent back. And then the story goes like this. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents. The master had come back, by the way, saying, Lord, you delivered me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you have delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. Then he said, he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours. I gave it back to you. This is the reply of the master. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, at the very least, is what he tells them. And at my coming back, I will receive my own, what I gave you with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who had 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let me say this. I fully understand that contextually, this parable is speaking about money. I get that. But in principle, we have used this on a much broader basis, and rightfully so. We have used it for the ability of teaching, right? I have a talent, and God has given me the talent, and so because God gave me five talents, I don't have a problem with teaching. I have the ability of teaching. I'm responsible, so we've applied it to that, and I think that's fine. We have used this for preaching. I have the ability to preach. I have the opportunity to preach. I need to preach because God has given me that ability. So I'm responsible to proclaim his word. I believe that that's fair. We have used this in helping. God has blessed me to have means. Here comes the opportunity to have means. I'm responsible to go and do because God had did and given. And I think that's right. We have used this for giving. You know what? I have an abundance. God has blessed me to have an abundance. And so here comes an opportunity where there's a need. I can help a work and here it is. Or I can support a preacher. And I think we're fine. And we have used this for various individual gifts. And I think we're absolutely fine to do that because the principle doesn't violate God's word. But this morning, I would like to apply this to something else. I would like to apply this to our children. See, the parable doesn't change. it still impresses upon us the weight of responsibility and the consequences of neglecting that responsibility as parents. And so what it does is it changes our view of how we run our homes. See, we live in a society that tells you that if you get your kid out of school without a high school, without children, and they can graduate and they can make it to college, you have done a good job. But if we look at this principle and how this principle applies, I think it changes how that works. And I wanted you to look at it like this. Run the story back through. Here God is, and he is delegating to each of his servants different according to their ability. To Joe, he gives 5. To Brent, he gives 2. And to James, he gives 1. He gives Joe 5 children. He gives Brent 1 children. And he gave James 1 of us. Then all of us must understand what the Lord's expectations are, what his instructions. Now go back to the very beginning, what I said. He doesn't tell us how to raise our children. Remember, he said, here's a delegation. He doesn't say, here's how you raise them. He expects us to understand his character, understand the purpose, understand the principle, and so we have to navigate based off of the character of the master who has now given us this. So there's not like a manual Stacy and I got that said, Brent, Stacy, here's how you raise your children in the Lord. Here's how you make your children successful. Here's what you do. We don't have that luxury. All we know is that God has given Stacy and Brent 2 children. 2 children. And he said, guess what? I'm gone. Do what you're supposed to do. So we have some judgments to make. We have to make sure we understand the expectations of what it is to have these children. And so there are different ways of us handling this, but we are responsible to teach them. Now, that word teaching is so much different than the word telling. That word teach is very different. And often as parents, we tell them what they need to do. Why and why they need to do it. And those results, by the way, may give you a child who obeys the gospel. It may. It may give you a child who is willing to come to church. It may give you a child who's willing to learn their memory verses. It may give you a child who doesn't cuss. But what we're missing in telling them what to do is having a child who has this relationship with God. And so because we tell them that you need to obey the gospel and you need to be in service and you need to do this, and we tell them, and we look at that as being what we're supposed to do, but the Bible says to teach them, we turn around and get results that look good on the front page, but as you get deeper in there and peel back the onion, then we have this thing where they never are able to establish this relationship with them and God. They have this other relationship that I do what I'm supposed to do, but not that I really want to do, or nor do I fully grasp the importance of doing it. So what I'm talking about is more than just being baptized. It's more than just coming to church. It's more than just knowing verses and more than them just not cussing. I'm talking about a relationship where they themselves know that God answers prayers. When your children know that. That they themselves know that God moves and navigates and the providence of God and how that works in their lives. That your children understand that although they may feel alone and may feel like nobody cares and nobody is there, they know that it's them and God. They don't have to have mom and dad because them and God are so aligned and they understand and they know that God has them. That is our responsibility as parents. Different than telling them, it is about teaching them. Our responsibility is to raise battle-ready, faith-walking, focused on God, soldiers for the Lord. Let me say it like this. If I'm not ready for battle, and if I'm not walking by faith, and if I'm not focused on God, and if I'm not a soldier for the Lord, how can I expect to influence my two daughters to be? I can't expect my daughters to be something that I'm not. I can't expect for them to all of a sudden have this relationship with God when they don't see that in me, when they don't see that that's the part of my life. And that's what Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9 is telling us. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Brent, you need to love the Lord that much. All your heart, soul, and strength. And these words which I commanded to you today shall be in your heart. They shall be in your mind. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach your children how to love the Lord. Teach them how to love with all your heart, soul, and strength. Teach them so they understand that. And then he says, and you shall talk to them when you sit down at your house. You don't just teach them when you come to Bible class. When you sit down and you're eating dinner, when you sit down and you have conversations, you spend time doing it. When you're walking by the way, when we're walking together, when we're talking together, when we're in the car, when you lie down at night, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You should write them on the doorposts of your heart, on your gates. The Bible is clear to tell you that it's my responsibility and my wife's responsibility to teach our children, but don't just teach them in this formal setting. It needs to be in every setting, every opportunity, to show them God, show them how God works, show them how God moves, show them how God is moving in our life, show them how God is so good, show them how God created things, show them in opportunities where they tell you about stuff at school, show them how God works in that, show them when they're nervous about stuff. It is my responsibility that no matter what, every way, if we're going or coming, lying down or sitting down, to show and teach them Christ. And I can't do that if I don't believe it. If I'm not ready for that, if I don't believe that, if I don't live like that, if that's not my character, if that's not my style, if that's not the way I live, how do I pass that on to my children? You can't. And so that's why he comes and says, you first learn to love me with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Because until you understand that, you cannot impart this knowledge. You cannot impart this truth. You cannot impart this lifestyle of somebody learning who to be and how to trust and how to depend and how to do all that, because you haven't figured it out yourself. You need to make your life about showing them how to know God. One of the saddest things that I've seen is someone who is busy working for God. They are teaching people, they're leaving, going to Bible studies, they're baptizing people, they're doing everything, they're sowing seed in the kingdom, they're constantly just doing everything they have to do, but their children are neglected. And don't even know what to do and how to be. Their children don't even understand these fundamentals, but you spend so much time going, trying to help everybody else, but you haven't taken care of home. Haven't taken care of home, and this is what the Bible is talking about. He is saying that here it is, you have to take care of home. You got to make sure that you have it. I want you to see it like this. How will my daughters know how to exercise self-control? Unless I show them how to do that and explain it to them. How do they understand that? How do they understand that although I want to do this, I can't do it because God said not to do it and I have to be obedient to God. Not just doing self-control, but telling them why and showing them why. Why I don't do the things that I want to do. Why I have to control myself. Why I have to be submissive to God. If I don't teach it to them, you think they're just going to learn that by themselves? You got a world full of people who can't practice self-control because nobody showed them how to practice self-control. What about submitting to God? If they don't ever see me submit to God and they don't know what that looks like, how do I expect them to submit to God? You think them coming here for the 3 hours a week and seeing other people who play church? Not saying you guys play church, but in general, you get my concept, so don't be offended. People play church when they come and they think everything is perfect in your life because that's all they see is a snapshot in time, and they don't know all the struggles and how you have to submit yourself, and they don't see me submitting myself to God. How would they learn how to submit to God? What about showing others love? How are they going to learn how to show love when they don't see you show love? How are they going to know what to do when they hear that sister so-and-so is sick, and this person is going through this, and this person is going through surgery, and you say, oh, that's sad, but they never see you call. They never see you go visit. They never see you do. You think they're just going to learn to do all that stuff on their own? It's not true. I have to teach it to them. What about studying the Bible? If they never see me in there studying my Bible and talking through what the Bible says and going in and highlighting and talking and, oh, I didn't understand that. Did you? They won't know how to study the Bible. That's why we got so many people who read, but they don't study. And then they say, I get nothing from it. I know, because the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. It doesn't say read. It says study. But we think we did something because we read. What about being hospitable? I brought this up numerous times. You guys caught that? Because I would love to hear that, you know what? There were people who were not inviting people into their home, and man, they have changed. Because you know that being hospitable is a command? Just in case you didn't know, read it again. He commands us to be hospitable. That does not mean you take somebody to a restaurant, by the way. Hospitable is literally having people in your home to have unity and oneness and all that. Having a meal together is great. This is about getting deeper than that. And how do my daughters learn how to be hospitable if we're not hospitable? If we're not willing to allow people to come into our personal space, how do they learn that on their own? Putting others first. How do they learn to put others first if I don't teach them and Stacy doesn't teach them? Or what about stop holding grudges? They can't learn that unless they see us forgiving and letting it go. And although somebody did us bad, we're just going to say, you know what? They asked for forgiveness, and it's my responsibility to forgive them and don't hold it against them. Because that's what God does for me. We have to train them and teach them. Teach them how to trust in God. Do you know what verse scares me? This one. Luke 17, 1 through 2. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him to have a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So here you have this warning saying that my words and my actions could tempt somebody to sin. And if it does, if my actions and my words tempt you to sin or mess you up to where you're sinning because of my actions or the way I'm living, he is saying, woe to me, because I caused one of his little ones to fall. Do you know that's easy for me to do? Not tempt you to sin? And you're probably thinking, how? It's easy because all I have to do is don't get close enough to you. See, if I never let you see the real Branch, but all you see is a person who comes Sundays and Wednesdays, and I keep our conversations generic, and I never have you enter my home, and I never let you see how I think, or you never get to understand how I really function, you will never get offended because I will know well enough how to keep you at a good enough place that you say, that brother Cheryl is a good brother, but you don't get to really know me, so I really can do that. I can slickly do that. But do you know who really sees you? Who really hears you? Who really knows you other than your spouse? Your children. See, they hear what you really say at home. And they hear what you really say and how you really act and how when you get in the car, you talk and who you talk about and what you say about them. They know that they never see you reading your Bible, and they know they never see you praying. They know that you spend more time watching TV than serving God. They know that you may use words that you shouldn't use, but you come to church and sing songs talking about praise the Lord, hallelujah. They see all that. And what you are teaching them is, it is okay to be a hypocrite. What you are teaching them is that, hey, you can go to heaven by living like this. And God is saying, oh, woe to you, because you ain't going to make it if that's how you're acting. And you're causing this little one to stumble. You're causing your child to believe that God is a God who allows mess, and he really doesn't. And so we have a responsibility to live and to act different. So, how do we not do that? I'm glad you asked. I'm only going to be able to tell you what Stacy and I did. And let me say this. At the very beginning, I told you that he delegated to them, but he did not give them instructions of how to do it. So I'm only going to tell you what we did, what worked for us. I'm not saying this is the answer for everybody. I'm telling you what we did, and we saw good results out of it. Let me tell you. First, we weren't fake with our kids. When they were young, from a young age, whatever problem arose, whether it was work, a decision of us moving, we talked about it as a family. And not only did we talk about it as a family, we would get on our knees and we would pray together as a family that God would direct our steps. And we were very specific in our prayers because it was important for my daughters to know that Dad's not the head of this house, God is. And Dad has somebody he has to depend upon. And Dad needs the help of God. And if Dad needs the help of God, then surely we need the help of God. And so they would see that God is really the leader. They would understand that God has to be priority in our life. And when we don't know what to do and we're afraid to do what we're supposed to do and we don't know which direction to go, we put God there and they would get on their knees and we would hold hands and we would pray together. And when they see Mom and Dad argue, because they would see it, I know that's hard to imagine, and if we said something unkind, they would see us. We would let them see us work it out. And they would see me say to her, or her say to me, I was wrong for what I did. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted like that. They would see us apologize, and they would see us pray together and ask God to forgive us and help us control our tempers, help us control our mouths, help us to have self-control, to control our temper, to consider one another. They would see us repent and go to God on each other's behalf because they needed to know, what does it look like to make up? What does it look like when life isn't good? How do you get out of that situation? We would let them know and let them see that if somebody had a need and we really didn't want to get involved, whether it was staying with us or whether it was somebody who needed money or something like that, and you felt like, man, all the time, why do we have to be the ones? We would have those conversations in front of them. What are we going to do? They would ask. We're going to do what the Bible says. I don't want to, but I know what God says do. And how dare we turn around and not do it when here God has been blessing us and doing this for us. Do you know how bad that would be? Because this doesn't belong to us anyway. It's a teaching opportunity. You have to let them know it's not easy being a Christian. But you still have to do what you have to do, what you have to do. So they realize Mom and Dad didn't do it easy, but they did what God said do. So we would take that opportunity and we would tell them honestly how we felt and how our attitude was wrong. And we would discuss why we would need to do that, and we would do what we're supposed to do. And let them see us again. Pray to God, God help us to have the right attitude. Help us to do it. And when we would help somebody, we always felt it's the craziest thing. It's like when you don't feel like coming to church. You notice every time you don't feel like coming to church and you go, you're like, man, I'm so glad I went to church. I know I ain't the only one who ever did that. Right? It's the same way when you help somebody. When you help somebody, you may not feel like you want to help them, but once you do it, you feel so good that you are able to help somebody and help their situation and be grateful that your situation is not their situation. You know what else we did? When God answered our prayers, they were involved in the praying of it. And when God came back and answered our prayers, we told them and reminded them, girls, you remember when we prayed for this a month ago? Yeah. And remember when we kept asking God to work this out? Did you guys keep doing that? Yeah, we pray about it every night. Guess what happened? And we would tell them that God answered the prayer, and this is how he did it. And the reason why that's important is so that they learn to be thankful to God. To know that God worked, to know that God moved, to know that they just didn't go and do this exercise and nothing came of it. We wanted to help them, and all of that helped build their faith. We would read the Bible together as a family and ask their opinion. So what do you think about that? What do you think he's really trying to get across? How could you apply that to your life? This is how I'm going to apply it to my life. Let's see how that goes this week. And let's see you come back and talk about it next week at our next Bible study. We didn't just come to the church and have Bible study. We had in-home Bible studies. I thank God, although Stacy got sick and she couldn't raise she couldn't work, she was able to raise our children. And she had Bible studies every single day with those girls. Every day she took opportunities to teach them God. And that became so important that I didn't recognize what God really did back then when we got pregnant so early and Stacy got sick, which I forgot to tell you, where she couldn't work. And here we are. That's why I'm crying. We're broke. Forgot to tell y'all that important fact. But now when I look back at God and how God worked and allowed her to be there to be able to teach them and show and help keep me focused as the head of the house of, you know, we need to have Bible study tonight. Even though I'm tired, you know, we need to do this. We need to be involved with the girls. Keep me on track. And I would tell them, yeah, Dad's tired. I wasn't going to do it, but your mom reminded me. So thanks, babe. And we would talk about it because that's real life. Teach your children. Don't tell them. Teach them how to navigate through life because life is hard. Is there anybody here who has an easy life? Could you please raise your hand? I didn't think you existed. So why do we teach them that they will? Their life is going to be difficult, full of trouble, full of sorrow. And if they don't know how to lean on God and depend upon God, they're going to have troubles because we pretend like everything's great and that's what they think. And so they start questioning, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with my life? Mom and Dad didn't have these challenges. Mom and Dad didn't go, oh, but you did and you didn't share it with them. Teach your children, is what he said. Let me tell you what we saw. We saw as they got older, we would see their relationship grow in Christ. And them telling us things of how they're praying for us. Dad, I know you have a big meeting. I'm praying for you. Call us and let us know how it went. And I call and tell them, God was with you today, wasn't he? He sure was. My kids. Saying things that some adults don't get. Calling us and requesting prayer. Sierra is at college. This is no joke. Stacy said to herself, I've never seen anybody requesting prayers more than Sierra ever. Soon as she hit college, every day, pray for me because my professor, blah, blah, blah. Pray for me because I have this test. Pray for me because this. And she calls us all the time. Guess what? God bless me. I got an A on this. Guess what? God bless me. I didn't do good, but I didn't do bad. So, well, guess what? God let this happen for a reason because I did all that I could do, and I know it's up to God. Guess what? You know what? Look what God did. I thought I was going to flunk this class when it was all said and done. Oh, you know what? I wonder what I should do. I have to study for this test, but we have this on-campus Bible study. What do you guys think? What do you think, Sierra? Well, I think I should go, even though I have this big test, because I got to make a choice whether to put God first or put the test first. So I think I'm going to do the test. Or they're going to put God first. What do you think I should do? Well, I think you should do what you think is best. Because we taught her. We taught her so she can learn how to make good decisions. And she made the right decisions as she's at college. Things in their life seem bleak. They understand how to depend on God. You know what else I saw my daughters do? Teach their friends and their cousins the gospel. Navigate through the Bible and teach them the gospel, and then come to me and say, hey, Dad, such-and-such wants to be baptized. What? Yeah, we were in the room talking, and then we started talking about this, and then they asked a question, so we started going. So I go in the room just to make sure they understood what they were talking about. The one who wanted to be baptized, and they knew. Now let me put this in here, because this is important. I'm not saying that my kids will never make bad choices. And I'm not saying that they're going to be out there in the world and they're always going to be faithful to God. Because if you believe that, we're all naive. make bad choices. They can fall away. But it's up to me to teach them how to do and what to do, so they understand how to navigate. So look back at the text with me. Here's how it goes. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The Lord delivered to me and Stacy 2 talents. Sierra and Alora. Our responsibility was to invest in them, to teach them and to train them and develop them so that they can gain 2 more. Y'all catch that? I'm going to play that back because y'all didn't catch it. If I and my wife do what we're supposed to do, we take those 2 talents so the 2 talents can gain interest. It's not about me getting out there, getting caught up and going and doing and doing and neglecting. The way God designed it is, I'm supposed to teach my children so my children can go teach people they come across. So our 2 talents can get out there and gain 2 more talents. That's what you see here. I invest into the talents. When he told him, look, at the very least, you could have put my money in the bank and gained interest. What's wrong with you? But God, you gave me Sierra and Alora, and I'm only going to be able to return it to you, Sierra and Alora. You didn't do what I wanted you to do. What I wanted you to do is put and invest in Sierra and Alora so much and invest in them so that they can go out and gain more talents. And we can't do that if we're just telling our children what to do. That is not going to happen by just telling them, you need to obey the gospel, you need to go to church, you need to read your Bible. You have to train them and teach them and write it on your forehead and write it on the doorpost. And you have to do it as you're coming and going and showing and let them see and let them know that the most important thing in this life is to understand about God and God's purpose. And God wants you to be a child of His that goes and teaches and learns and helps and is somebody who's going to bring more in to our Lord and Savior. That's what they have to know. That's what this is about. And God says that, you know what? You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over more. Take care of what God gives you first. You may be sitting here this morning, reflecting on all the valuable time and lessons and opportunities that you missed teaching your children, training your children. Because that's what this does. It makes you look in the mirror and say, as a parent, did I do all that I could have done? And for those who have young children, it's a blessing to really think about that, because you can take a different approach. And I would tell you that if you haven't been doing what you're supposed to be doing, start doing it. But I know there's some of you in this room that are grandparents. And some of you who probably didn't take advantage of that. You have 2 choices. You can sit back and let Satan guilt you and tell you, oh, how you failed, and oh, how you missed your opportunity, and oh, how God's going to hold you accountable because you're terrible, and you're a terrible person, and why didn't you study and do all this? Or you can have godly sorrow, which means to change. And start doing better now. Some of you don't have kids that are in the house anymore. You missed it. You didn't live up to what we're looking at this point. And now you understand what you should have done. All I can say is, God is so good. Read this verse with me. He says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. You may have missed opportunity with your kids, but you have an opportunity to do good by your grandkids. And that's why God is so good. God is so good because His grace and His mercy is about when we learn that we could have done better and we should have done better. God says godly sorrow is simple. It means that you turn around, you're going to really repent, you're going to really change. And you may have missed the opportunity with your kids, but you have an opportunity with the grandkids. Do better with them than what you did with your children. Don't sit up and sulk. Don't sit up and be sad. Don't sit up and cry, because that is the game that Satan wants you to play. He wants you to think that you're a failure. He wants you to think that you're so messed up that God can't forgive you. He wants you to think that opportunity is gone. He wants you to believe that there is no hope. And God says, oh, but there is. You have family, you have grandchildren, and this is the time that you can go back and tell your children, you know what, I should have done better as a parent. I wish I would have took better opportunity, but I'm not going to miss this chance with my grandchildren. And I hope that you don't either. God's design was always, and I didn't recognize this, let me tell you this, until a couple of months ago in a Bible class when somebody had made a comment, and all of a sudden they came up, and that God's design, the reason why families fall away is because we think that the parents raise the children and the children raise their children, but that's not what God had in mind. God's mind was that the parents raise their children and also influence the grandchildren. And He tells them, especially concerning the day that you stood before God, before the Lord your God in Horeb. Talking to the children of Israel, but the principle applies. When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, and they will learn to fear me all the days they live on earth, and that they may teach their children. Praise the Lord for grace and mercy. Praise the Lord for opportunities. Praise the Lord for a chance to do better than what you've done in the past. Praise the Lord that you don't have to be sitting here and so sad and so sick because you missed out on opportunity. God says He knows that we were going to make mistakes. And when you make mistakes, when you find out the truth, you're only terrible if you do nothing with it. That's where the problem is. And that's why He says, do not be deceived. Don't be fooled. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that shall he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Parents and grandparents, we need to be sowing to the Spirit. So, here's the invitation. You may be a parent here who's a child of God. And you may not have been what you should have been. And you may feel bad about that. And that's understandable when you realize that you could do things better. The thing about the Bible is, the more you read it, the more you realize how far we are from perfection. If you ever get to a place where you feel like you have accomplished what you need to accomplish, that is a very big warning sign. As much as I tell you how we have done with our daughters, I look back and I think, opportunities that I could have did so much better. Chances where I could have did things better. Times where I could have used for a teaching opportunity. Time where I could have just not been sitting there watching TV, but teaching them and showing them. Time where they saw me get upset and I wish I would have reacted a different way. Time where I should have went and taught. Time where I could have had a different attitude. I could have did better as a parent. Now I can sit back and sulk about that. Or I can go to God and say, God, help me to do better. And stop making the same mistakes over and over and take advantage of the opportunities that God gives me now. Because that's my responsibility. I have the ability. And I have the opportunity. It is my responsibility to execute upon that. And so if you are one who has not taken advantage like you should have, and you don't feel right about that, and you would like us to pray for you, we want to do that. And if you need encouragement to be a better parent, we want to do that. If you need encouragement to be a better grandparent, we want to do that. We want to pray with you. Well, let me say this. You may be sitting here and your parents may not have been the way they should have been spiritually for you. They may not have been the way God wanted them to be and involved in teaching you and showing you. You know what's crazy about that? Still not an excuse. Because God sent his son. And although your parents who are human make mistakes, God never does, and neither did Jesus. And so in his plan was to bring you back to him, to reconcile you to him. And what he's saying is, now that you know what you're supposed to do, you get right with God. They may not have been able to show you how to do that. Maybe they had bad examples. Maybe they didn't understand it fully. But what's your excuse going to be now? You can't blame your parents about it. You can't blame your parents and say, well, I never obeyed the gospel because my parents didn't do what they're supposed to do. The question is, if you want to do what God says, you have to step out and do what God said do. You can't allow your parents to be the excuse. My parents were not Christians. They are not Christians. But when I came across the truth, I had a decision to make. I either let them be my excuse and I go to hell because of that, or I make a decision in my life to serve God and to be his child. And if you're going to make that decision today. Be better than they were. That's what every parent wants. I assure you that my mom right now is in a place of torment, sad and crying and upset. And I believe in all confidence that she is saying, Brent, please tell your dad. Please tell your siblings. Please do not come to this awful place. Do better than I did. Submit to God. Obey God. Don't let me be your excuse. And that's what we're pleading with you this morning. Submit to God. Obey God. Don't let what your parents did or did not do be your excuse. You have a choice to make. Will you render obedience this morning? Will you come forward and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And have your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism to be joined with them. Do better than they did. The choice is yours. And together we stand and sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, gaining a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? My Jesus, do you
Certainly appreciate the opportunity to hear another good lesson from God's Word. Have another opportunity this evening at 6 o'clock.